Well, good morning.
It's good to see you all here, and hope that you've come with expectation to hear from God's Word and have His Word to work in our life. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along in the reading, we'll be in James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. We've been making our way through this book. Last week, we looked at the role of the tongue and how it is a insight into our heart. How our tongue is used reveals who we are. When we get down to talking about who we are as a person, it reveals that. And today, we look at the issue of wisdom. James talks about wisdom, and it can be somewhat confusing. You may say, Seth, what does wisdom have to do with the tongue? And then ultimately, as we'll look at next week, the next time we're together in chapter 4, where James deals with the issue of worldliness and a lack of holiness. What is this? It's sort of this passage on wisdom seems to be out of place. But if you remember, when we've talked about the book of James, we remember that James is trying to answer the question, what is genuine faith? Now, one of the foundations of this church is that salvation is a grace gift. Salvation doesn't come by us being good or by us doing good for other people or working. We believe that salvation is a gift that God gives to us because He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place. And we understand that because Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, that God now extends eternal life to whom He wills. And what we find out is that this salvation that's accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection, He has said He extends it to all who exercise faith and repentance. So salvation, that's the way of salvation. James isn't teaching us how do you get right with God. How do you find a way to heaven? That's not what he's talking about. What he's trying to say is, yes, Paul, I agree that salvation's by faith. If James were here, this is what he would say. I agree that salvation's by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. But it's a specific kind of faith that's required. And what I'm getting at is, how do you know that you have real faith as opposed to just intellectual belief? How do you know it's real? And of course, we've looked at this. James's ultimate answer is, genuine faith is seen in that it is an active faith. Genuine faith produces a changed life. We looked at that in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. That faith without works is a dead faith. It's not real. We also know that genuine faith doesn't just hear God's Word, it does God's Word. And if you remember, in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, we found the breakdown of this book. Three ways, three different areas in which James says, this is how you'll know if your faith is genuine. Let's look at that very quickly. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So real religion helps us to control our tongue. We looked at that last week, remember? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And then on in verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This idea of visiting the orphans and widows, James is saying, here are the most destitute people you'll know. They have no one to take care of them. And so, a true faith moves and creates a compassion in someone's heart to care for those who are less fortunate. We looked at that in James chapter 2, verses 1, I think it's through verse 13. And then, he met that last part, if you remember here in verse 27, he said, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we'll see that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And so, here we are with this wisdom issue, and we've got to understand, why does James mention this? Why does he talk about this need for wisdom? And what we understand is that from last week, and specifically verses 9 through 12 of chapter 3, James tells us that how we use our tongue reveals who we are. If we use our tongue, and it is used most of the time for the uplifting of God and the praise of God, then that reveals that we're a different person than we used to be. Because only a person with genuine faith, only a true Christian, can really honor God with their lips. Now, someone could pretend to do that, but the reality is their heart really doesn't match what their lips are saying. Jesus criticized people in his ministry for this. Your lips say the right thing, but your heart's far from me. It's not where I'm at. And so James would say, a person who has genuine faith, their tongue and their heart are doing the same thing. Their heart's filled with love for God, and their tongue expresses that. If their heart's far from God, their tongue will reveal that, because their tongue will be employed in ways that dishonors the Lord. And of course here, once James has driven us back to our heart in verses 9 through 12, and he's saying that the issue is not ultimately the tongue, the issue is not ultimately the actions, the issue is the heart. Because if your heart's right with God, the actions will follow. And so since he's on this issue of the heart, James then spends verses 13 through 18, what we'll look at this morning, at saying, is there true wisdom in your heart? Do you possess a godly wisdom? And that's the question we hope to answer this morning. Do you possess spiritual wisdom? Let's read our passage. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as we've read your word, and Father, we know it to be a true word from you. And Lord, I pray that in this time that we have gathered to hear your word, that Father, you would give us enlarged hearts, that Father, our hearts would be open and receptive to what your word says. Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians to examine our hearts, that Lord, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we live perfectly. That there are often times where we operate out of an earthly wisdom. So, Father, I pray that you would expose that in our lives and give us the grace of repentance, that we might turn from that practice and become a better practicer and implementing godly wisdom in our lives. And, Father, I pray for those here this morning that are not Christian, that, Father, that they would see that because their hearts are absent of any godly wisdom, that their life is totally dominated by the practice of every vile practice, the idea of jealousy and selfish ambition dominates their life, that, Father, that would reveal their need to run to Christ and to see Christ's sacrifice on the cross as the only way to remove this sin in their life that is separating them from God. Father, I pray that you would do in this time that what I cannot do. Father, you would help your word to grow your church by the strengthening and the maturing of the Christian, and Father, by the bringing of the lost into the family of God. Father, we pray for your Spirit's work here among us to make these things happen. Show your power as we preach your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If God were to come to you in a dream and say, "What if you could have anything, what would you want?" What would you respond? Maybe money. Maybe power. Maybe a promotion at your job. Or maybe your enemy would, maybe God would just sort of take care of them, get them out of the way. Well, this is the very question that God asked Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. He asked Solomon to ask of anything and he would give it. And Solomon's answer to the Lord was, "Give me wisdom to rule your people." Now, of course, the wisdom that Solomon asked for was not necessarily a spiritual wisdom. He was asking for a natural wisdom, a wisdom to make wise economic decisions, to make wise decisions about agricultural things, all these issues. But the reality is, he was on to something. He understood the importance of wisdom. And that's what James is aiming at here, except he's actually aiming at a different kind of wisdom, not necessarily a wisdom to make wise business decisions, even though God can grant that kind of insight and talent, as he did in Solomon's case. But the kind of wisdom that James is asking at is a wisdom is a way of life. It's a way of living. It's a way of living that reflects a fear and a reverence of God. You see, true wisdom is not just knowing what to do. True wisdom is doing what you know to be right. This is what you find all throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the word wise or wisdom is used 300 times in the Old Testament. 100 just in the book of Proverbs alone. I'm reminded of what the Proverb writer said in Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You want to know where the path of wisdom starts? It starts in chasing after this kind of wisdom, desiring after it, making it an aim of life to have this type of wisdom. He goes on to say, and whatever you get in this life, get insight, get wisdom. Get an understanding that is not only knowing what's right to do, what God wants us to do, but a way of life that then does what God says is right. So the question then is, Seth, how do we require this? How do we gain this type of wisdom? How do we know if we possess this type of spiritual wisdom? Well, there are three ways, based on our passage this morning, that James points out how we can do this. First of all, we can discover if we are wise by examining our conduct. Notice in verse 13 and 14. James begins by asking a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is the wise person? How do we know who is wise, James says? Well, he goes on to say, by his good conduct. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You see, true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and false wisdom are both seen in the behavior of a person. It reveals their heart. The way we know someone is a wise person, they have a wise heart, is we see that they have wise living. This is nothing new to the book of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? James would ask. The person who by his good conduct shows his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is the fool? Who is the person who has an absence of wisdom? It is the person who is dominated by bitter jealousy, who is dominated by a selfish ambition. And this, of course, is seen in how they act and how they interact with other people, even in their approach to God. You see, wisdom is not to be equated with knowledge or experience. This is one of the mistakes that many people have. They'll often say, well, you need to find some older person. They've got life experience. They've been through these things. That's a wise person. Well, wisdom can come if a person has lived a godly life and they've implemented the truth of Scripture. When they're older, they may be wise. But the reality is, just because you're old and just because you've seen a lot of things does not make you a wise person. We can look at the life of Solomon and see that, can't we? You see that in his life, he proved that he really did not possess a true spiritual wisdom. And so, be careful. If you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm over 65, that means I'm a wise person. Don't automatically think that. You may know things about business. You may know how things in this world works. But as we're going to see in a moment, that's not spiritual wisdom. And someone can have all those things and yet have a heart that's very far from God. So wisdom is not to be equated with knowledge or experience. Wisdom should be seen in a life that is marked not only by a right knowledge, but also by a right practice. The wise man of the Scripture knows what God expects of him, and by God's grace, he lives those things out. This, of course, is seen, if you remember, back at the first of chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, James talked about how teachers should be careful about entering in to the ministry. Not everyone should want to be a teacher, because these teachers are going to be held to greater strictness. And we talked about last week that one of the reasons he warned people about being teachers is because the tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. And a person who teaches uses their tongue more than someone who doesn't. But James builds on that and he says, not only that, someone who gets up to teach and uses their tongue and calls people to live a certain way, they also have an obligation then to practice what they preached. They have to be a wise person. They can't just say, here's what we ought to be doing. They also then have to say, watch me as I do it. So the true wisdom is seen in how we live. How do we know if I'm a wise person? Well, by my life, I will prove that my heart possesses true spiritual wisdom. And by my life, I will prove whether I have it or whether there is an absence of it. You see, a wise man is known by how he lives. As Proverbs chapter 3 says, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, that is, acknowledge God, and He will make straight your paths. The truly wise person does not operate and conduct their lives according to popular opinion or their own common sense or their own wisdom. But they operate their life according to the understanding of God that He's revealed in the Bible. And the promise is that when we refuse to lean on our own understanding and we begin to depend upon God's wisdom, we find out that God makes our path straight. He makes it a path that is acceptable to Him. So the wise person is marked by a life of good conduct that flows from a heart that God's changed, right? We don't be good in order to enter God's kingdom, but our good conduct reveals that God has saved us. On the opposite, the wise person, by his good conduct, proves he has wisdom. The fool, by his bad conduct, by his jealousy and his selfish ambition, reveals a heart that does not fully know Christ. That is, I'm describing someone who's totally dominated that way. We'll see in just a minute. A Christian can, at times, have jealousy and selfish ambition. But what I'm talking about is an entire person's life. If you were able to view that in person's entire life on a DVD, you would find that a wise person, for the majority of the time, they're going to see this progression of growing in a trust of the Lord. Whereas the fool is going to be constantly marked by his rejection of the things of God. So just we need to be careful on that. You see, a person's actions and words can undo what they claim to have. No one goes around and saying, listen, I'm a fool. I don't have wisdom. I'm just a dummy. No one does that. Typically, everyone thinks themselves to be wise. They think that the decisions that they're making and the way they're charting their life, this is the best way to live. But the reality is, those people can't be right because the way they're saying to live is contrary to what God says. And we know God is wise. And so the fool will tell you they're a wise person. They'll tell you that they're wise and that they're understanding and how things ought to go. But we don't look at what they say. We look at their life. Because their life will either prove what they're saying is true, or their life will undo what they claim to be real. You see, a person may claim to know Christ, to be known as a great leader or as a godly person or a great teacher even in the church. But if their heart is characterized by jealousy, if they're marked by selfish ambition, this person is not truly wise. They do not possess a true spiritual wisdom. Because true wisdom is not self-absorbed. It's not self-focused. It's not self-centered. True wisdom acknowledges God. And because it has a proper understanding of God, it realizes that self is not first, but God is first, and then neighbor is second, and then there is concern for self. A person who has truly encountered God will have some element of this in their life. Now, they'll not be perfect at it. There are times in my own life where I consider myself above everyone, even God. All Christians do that. But the question is that how your life is dominated? Is that all you've ever known? Is a life that's about you? It has no concern for Christ and no concern for other people unless you can benefit from using that other person or even using God to get what you want. The question then is, what kind of wisdom does your life reveal? As you look at your life, does it reflect true spiritual wisdom? Or does it respect folly or foolishness? So the first way that we can discover whether we possess spiritual wisdom is to examine our conduct. Wisdom is seen in how we live. But secondly, we can discover if we are wise by examining the characteristics of our conduct. Notice in verses 15 and 17, James gives a description of the characteristics of false faith and true spiritual, false wisdom and true and spiritual wisdom. Notice in verse 15 as he describes foolish wisdom. In verse 14 he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is, don't be deceived about your condition. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, that is from heaven, from God. But it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He gives three characteristics there. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The first description here of false wisdom is that it's earthly. Now, this isn't necessarily a negative term. Earthly wisdom is simply that wisdom or knowledge that is regulated to this world. Well, we are thankful that people have some form of an earthly wisdom. When you go to a doctor and you have a cold, that doctor is able to find a description of your condition, and they give a diagnosis, and then they perform some kind of prescription for that problem, or some kind of surgery that will fix the pain, or whatever it is. That's an earthly wisdom. And I'm not against that, right? I'm thankful that God has given even lost men and women this kind of knowledge. When you have a legal issue, you go talk to a lawyer, and they have a certain wisdom of how the law works, and they're able to help you in those things. So earthly wisdom isn't necessarily negative. What's negative about it is when people use this wisdom in a wrong way. They're not necessarily maybe using that wisdom to help really other people. They're using it for selfish reasons. They're in it to make a lot of money, or they're in it to use it to gain power. That's where the corruption comes in things of this nature. We can think of a carpenter or a stonemason. God has gifted these people over time to learn how to better use the resources of the earth to make life easier. We're foolish to recognize man just discovered that all on his own. It's God, through these things, He's given common gifts even to lost people. And so earthly wisdom can be good or bad. But in this situation, James is saying that people use it in the sense that this is all they possess. All they have is a knowledge and a wisdom about earthly things. It doesn't go beyond that. So while it's not bad to have earthly wisdom, it's bad to have only earthly wisdom. All that our knowledge is regulated to the things of this earth. And ultimately, when we all die, we will be faced that is not enough. That we needed to possess a true spiritual wisdom that only comes by putting faith in what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. It's not only earthly, but he goes on to describe it as unspiritual or natural. And again, this is really a similar term to being earthly. It's a wisdom that is regulated to this world. Natural man can understand certain things about this world, how it operates, but that is the limit. He doesn't understand the ways and the workings of God. So he's not truly wise in the eyes of God. The third description is that it is demonic. It's demonic. You see, any understanding or thinking or wisdom that causes us to oppose or to contradict God, or in many cases to ignore that He exists, any kind of wisdom that claims to do these things is of demonic origin. Satan, any time that he tempts people, he is always trying to get them to think that his way is wiser than the ways of God. Even in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the very way that he tempted even Adam to eat of the tree was to say, God is withholding some knowledge from you. And if you'll eat of this tree, even though God told you not to, you'll become just as wise as God. You'll increase your wisdom. He's always setting himself up, and he even offers wisdom if you will reject God's way and begin to think and operate in a worldly mindset. This is a very dangerous thing, even for Christians, because we can fall into this way of thinking. I'll give you an example very quickly. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Peter responds that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you remember, just a little bit later,
In verse 21 of Matthew 16, it reads this way. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus is explaining, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. That's why God sent me here. Peter goes to him and starts rebuking him. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, what? Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, in Peter's way of thinking, that's not a wise thing to do, Jesus. You've got a kingdom to usher in, and if you get killed, things aren't going to work out for us. We're not going to have a seat in your kingdom. That don't seem very wise to me. That's the way Peter's thinking. And Jesus says, Peter, your way of thinking is demonic. Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to accomplish the things of God in your own wisdom and not the way God's designed them. And this is the way earthly wisdom works. It thinks that you can do life your own way. You can have the things you want to design. You can create the life of your own and live your life any way you want, and there's going to be no consequences. You're ignoring what God said. And as a result, this wisdom leads you astray. It doesn't lead you in a straight path that marks the life of the one who heeds the wisdom of God. The person who's truly trusted in Christ. So we can discover, if we are wise by examining the characteristics of our conduct, is your conduct marked by wisdom that is natural, that is earthly, that is merely regulated to here and now? And that it operates apart from the wisdom of God, that it is a demonic wisdom. It's advice and knowledge and understanding that is contrary to God. If you are, then you do not possess spiritual wisdom. And what that reveals is that you have not truly trusted in Christ. You've not really put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You've not really said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no way to reconcile this gap between you and I. My sin has separated you from me. You and I. And as a result, Lord, I can't fix this problem. I can't work hard enough. I can't serve enough suppers to homeless people. I need the Lord Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sins. And I believe that His death does indeed do that. And that His resurrection from the dead guarantees that He can give me eternal life. A person who's done that will not have this natural, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, but rather they will have a different description of their life. They'll have a different kind of wisdom. Notice in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, that is true heavenly wisdom, is marked by a couple of things. Eight things. Very quickly, let's look at this. It is first pure. That it is marked by a purity. It has a holiness about it. He goes on to say that it's peaceable. When someone has true spiritual wisdom, they are a peacemaker. They're constantly bringing about peace by their conversation, by their action. Purity, peaceable, gentle. They're marked by a peace, a meekness. They are kind and gentle towards other people. They don't ask of unreasonable things of them. Number four, he goes on to say that they are open to reason. A person who has genuine spiritual wisdom does not view themselves as the know-it-all. That when they enter into a conversation with someone, they're already right, and so you don't even really know why you're having a conversation with them. Every conversation's a monologue where they're trying to teach everyone everything because they've arrived. And you can't tell them anything because they're not open to reason. But see, someone who has true spiritual wisdom understands who they are. They understand that they have nothing but by grace. And that they still aren't perfect. And so they try to learn and they're open to the reason as people talk with them because they want to seek peace when there's some division over something. We've all met people like this. Oftentimes, even in our marriage relationships, if we're not open to reason, it can be a result of disaster. Because people can't communicate. Because one person, or in some cases, both people think they know everything about that particular situation. True spiritual wisdom shouldn't operate that way. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy.
That is, there is a concern and a compassion that is extended to those in need. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 8, where James said that to fulfill the royal law, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. He goes on to say that it's not only marked by mercy or compassion, but it has good fruits. Someone who possesses spiritual wisdom is someone who will be marked by the activity of God's Spirit in their life. You'll see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. You'll see peace and love and joy and patience and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. Those things will mark a person, mark the conduct of a person who possesses true spiritual wisdom. And if you possess true spiritual wisdom, you possess Christ. That's the point. Of course, he goes on to say that this wisdom is impartial, that it is not showing favoritism. It's not favoring the rich over the poor, the educated over the uneducated, or all these different distinctions that we favor in the world. That's not found in a person who possesses true spiritual wisdom. And of course, the last description he gives is that it is sincere. True spiritual wisdom is marked by an absence of hypocrisy. The greatest condemnation that Jesus gave in the Gospels was reserved for the hypocrites, for hypocrisy. To say with your tongue, with your mouth, one thing. To present to the world an image of who you are, but the reality is it's contrary to who you are on the inside. You see, the reality is you may do that your entire life, fool everyone in this church, fool your family, but you can't fool God. Because God has an ability that no human has. He can look beyond the facade. He can look beyond the masquerade you're putting on. And He can see who you really are on your heart. And what James is saying is that someone who truly possesses Christ, though at times there may be hypocrisy, that person will not be marked by a dual life. They will not live their entire life presenting one thing, and in reality, on the inside, being something different. You see, true wisdom ultimately isn't about doing. True wisdom is about being a certain type of person. You see, religion tells you do this and do that and God gets happy. The Bible tells you you have to be a certain type of person. And the reality is, no one in this room is able to become that on their own. We have to have the new birth. We have to have a new heart. We have to have a new soul that only God can produce in us. That's why Christianity is not about doing or about working. It's about God doing something that for us that we cannot do. And we have to come to the point where we're humble enough to admit we can't do it on our own and on our knees come to the cross and say, Lord, I have no hope but what Christ has done. Only Jesus can make me the type of person that I need to be in heaven. Only He can forgive me of my sins. Only He can make me a righteous person by His righteous life. No one struts into heaven. They go in a humble spirit, recognizing though they have a place in heaven, they do not deserve it. And they begin to evidence that in how they live. That's what James is at. Our last point this morning, how do we discover whether we possess true spiritual wisdom? Well, we do it first of all by examining our conduct. Secondly, we recognize that we should look specifically at certain marks of our conduct. False wisdom is marked by just earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. And true wisdom is marked by gentleness. It's marked by being full of mercy. It's marked by good fruits. It's marked by sincerity and patience. It's marked by those things. And the last way that we can discover whether we possess true spiritual wisdom is we examine the consequences of our conduct. You see, a lot of times it can be very difficult to specifically look at the characteristics. As I mentioned, earthly wisdom can be a good thing. And so sometimes it can be hard to simply look at those things. But James gives us a very easy test, I think the easiest test, and that is he points us to look at the results of our conduct. Notice in verse 16, he gives us the result that false wisdom produces. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. How do you know if you have false wisdom? Look at your life. Is it full of... Look at the results of it.
If our life is marked by a conduct that is simply earthly, that's simply natural wisdom, that's simply demonic wisdom, the result of that will be disorder. Look at your relationships that you have. Are they marked by harmony? Are they marked by peace? Or is your marriage in a constant state of destruction, just a World War III zone? The reality is that isn't just happening. That isn't just personality conflict. What that's doing is revealing a little bit of your heart. Because you see, where selfish ambition and where jealousy happen, it's very difficult if both people are operating that way for there to be order. Because when everyone's looking after their own self and their own things and they're self-preoccupied, people can't get along. At the bottom of every disagreement, at the bottom of every church fight, there is this idea of jealousy and selfish ambition. People are entering into those conversations, into those relationships, saying, I'll have it my way and no other way. I'll not surrender. I'll continue to fight no matter who is left in the war zone. And when that type of disorder in every vile practice marks your life, do not boast against the truth and deceive yourself that you possess a wisdom that comes from God. It's folly. It's foolishness. He goes on to describe true wisdom. It's marked, verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, someone who possesses true wisdom, what you will find is this person, because they are full of mercy, because they are open to reason, because they are impartial, because they're sincere, they're pure and peaceable and gentle, it isn't hard to find out that the result of their relationships, the result of what they do, is peace. People like to be with them. Because they bring about harmony. They're full of love. There's no disorder. There's not an abundance of vile practice. I don't want to paint the picture that someone who has true wisdom is perfect. That's not the case. But we all know the difference of a person whose pattern of life is marked by peace, who's marked by righteousness. That person possesses true spiritual wisdom. That person is someone who has experienced the new birth. They've not produced these things, and God's looked down and said, look at Seth, oh, he's got true wisdom, so I'll save him. No. What he points to and say, look at that true wisdom. I know Seth, and if you'd known me before I got saved, you'd say, Seth couldn't have done that. That's God's activity in his life. That's evidence that Seth has genuine faith. Where's your heart at this morning? Do you possess genuine faith? Do you possess, if you do, you'll have spiritual wisdom. What's your life marked by? Don't be deceived in trusting in some decision you made when you were 8, 9 years old at some meeting. If a decision made then that hasn't had an effect today is a false faith. Examine your heart today. Are you trusting Christ today? Are you trusting in His death and resurrection alone for your salvation? If that's not your hope, it'll be evidenced in your life. And if that's not your hope, dear friends, the good news of the gospel is it can be today. That Jesus is a merciful Savior. That Jesus has never one time turned away any person who come in trusting, willing to trust in Christ for their salvation. He always receives them with open arms. If you're that this morning, I encourage you, find someone. If you have questions about these things, ask them more questions. Bill and I will be available afterwards to counsel with you to make sure that you've truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus and then possess true spiritual wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You give us teaching on so many aspects of our life. Father, we're thankful that You give us ways to know whether we have genuine faith. And Father, I pray this morning for this church. I pray that we as Christians, Lord, we know if we're honest with ourselves and we are honest with the Spirit's conviction in our life, that we constantly fail You. We don't constantly prove all these peaceable and gentleness and kindness. Lord, that doesn't mark the Christian all the time. Lord, we're thankful that though we fail You, You don't cast us off. Father, we're thankful that when we fail this, we can run to Christ and we have a high priest who is merciful and who is forgiving. And so, Father, I pray that though we are aware of that and we're thankful for Christ's sacrifice and His forgiveness of where we do fail, I pray, Lord, that You would stir us up this morning, that as we leave, we would want to be people who sow peace.
That the result of our life, and it's seen in our relationships, is one of peace. It's one of righteousness. Because, Lord, we're employing these means that you've given us to produce these types of marks of spiritual wisdom. And, Father, I pray for those here this morning who aren't right with you. But, Lord, as they listen to the Spirit's conviction, He's pointing out that what they have isn't genuine. It's not real. Father, I pray you would convince them of this. And in your kindness, that you would show them that you don't require them to work hard or to try to do better. But Lord, all you require is that they see their need of Jesus. And that they would look to Him fully and say, that's all I need. All I need is a Savior who's been crucified, who's bore the penalty my sin deserved. He died because I deserve to die. And I believe that His death is enough to bring me to Christ. Father, I pray that by your grace you would help sinners see that and they would trust in you, that you would be merciful this morning to both Christian and non-Christian. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to use your word. We trust you. We trust your wisdom to operate things out in a way that pleases you. We ask these things in Christ's name, for His glory, we pray.